And so every parent's got those stories. I want you to know there's no expert in this battle, because most of the time you're doing it for the first time. That's not an easy thing. But I guess beyond that, I learned in youth work to make sure that you practice on somebody else's children. So that was a really good thing. Well, you notice that my handout, once you get it, says, "Look at me when I'm talking to you," which there's a little history behind that. And that's because we have a little thing we do many times for parents, and that is 50 favorite parent sayings. Because everybody knows, if you want to communicate with your kids, you got to have these really unique, catchy phrases, things that have been used from time immemorial. They must be really, really good, because they're passed down from one generation to another generation because the other generation didn't want them. But maybe some of those you remember. In other words, there are certain occasions that your parents, if you did a certain thing, you know what's coming. It could be a statement such as, "And what part of no do you not understand?" Or maybe son comes to dad and says, "Dad, that's not fair." Well, no self-respecting dad's going to miss a chance like that. He's going to say something to the effect of, "Son, life is not fair." You know, this wisdom that just drips off these things. So I thought it'd be good just to start us off to keep in actually in time with the theme here is, "Look at me when I'm talking to you," is 50 favorite parent sayings, and I'll try to do them in about a minute and a half. How many of these you recognize from your past, or maybe from your present? "You better change your tune pretty quick. Are you out of here? I mean it. Do you understand? Don't shake your head at me. I can't hear your head rattle. Don't mumble. You ask if the world owes you a living. You got a chip on your shoulder. You're not going anywhere looking like that. You crazy if you think you are. If you think you are, you just try me. I don't know what's wrong with you. I ain't never seen a kid like you. Other kids don't pull stuff like that. I wasn't like that. What kind of example do you think you are to your brother and sister? Sit up straight. Don't slouch. Would you like a spanking? If you'd like a spanking, just tell me right now. We'll get this thing over with. You cruising for a bruising. I am your father. I brought you into this world, and I can take you out. As long as you're in my house under my roof, put your feet under my table, you'll do as I say do. You act as if the rules don't apply to you? Well, I'm here to tell you they do. Are you blind? What's what you doing? You walk around here like you're in a daze. Something better change and change fast. You're driving your mother to an early grave. This is a family vacation, and you're going to have fun whether you like it or not. Take some responsibility. Pull your own weight. Don't expect other people to pick up after you, and don't ask me for money. Do I look like I'm made out of money? You think I got a tree out back that grows money? You better welcome me. We've given you everything we possibly could. Food on the table, a roof over your head. Things we never had when we were your age. You treat us like we don't exist. That's no excuse. If she jumped off a cliff, would you jump off a cliff too? I have had it. You are grounded. I don't have to put up this another minute. You crazy if you think I am. If you think I am, you just try me. Don't look at me like that. Look at me when I'm talking to you. And please, don't make me say this again." That's all. So, class over. You got them all down. Not a problem. Cute, catchy parent sayings. And most times you'll find out that your kids really didn't like them all that much anyway. All right. In your little notes that we prepared here, "Look at me when I'm talking to you" is actually the code word for what we're going to say. And that is, keep the communication lines open. Keep the lines open at every level of the raising of a child. You listen when they want to talk, because there's going to be a point where they don't want to talk, but you surely want to hear what they've got to say. So we've got to keep the lines open at every point. Parents are on a mission. They're on a mission that has been designated by God. Parents are agents of God, not sent on their own mission, but sent on a mission that's huge on God's agenda, big on God's agenda. He wants your child to be like Jesus Christ. He died to justify them. He gave us His Word and His Holy Spirit to sanctify and change them, set them apart to Himself. And one day He's going to glorify them. They're going to be like Him. They'll see Him as He is. until that point, it's been a baton passed from God to us. And if you're like me, when I think of parenting, it's this. It's a big job, and I must do it. I cannot do it alone. I need God. I think about that little phrase whenever I think about parenting. It's a big job, but I can't designate it to anybody else. And it's a big job, and I must do it, and I can't do it alone. If you look at parenting and you think what's got to happen, what needs to happen, then you look and you say, I don't think I can do this. Great, join the club. You need the grace of God. I need God in this. Because this is a grace mechanism. This whole thing is by the grace of God. What's your goal as a parent? You want to have a good citizen, or do you want to have a kid that is growing up to be not in trouble, but would be the kind of person that would be able to make his way in this life? You know, there's a lot of goals that you can set up, but the goal that you better set up is the goal that I better set up, and that is God wants me to model and to challenge and to guide my child toward becoming like Christ in attitudes and actions. Becoming like Christ. That's the goal. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's most important to God. That's on God's agenda. And by the way, that's not negotiable. The goal of parenting, of being able to guide a child into Christ-likeness and into being useful for God, is not negotiable. If you have another goal other than pleasing God by becoming like Christ, then you'll have to negotiate with God, because that wasn't the goal that he set up. Now, that's sobering to me. I'm not saying that to blast anybody. I'm just saying it's sobering that you've got to choose God's goal, because it's God's child and God's mission. And we're just agents, and we're responsible agents of that. You can't force a vibrant Christian life on a child. You can't force it on them. But you can place your own vibrant Christian life in front of your child and say, you know what, I don't know much, but I do know this. The most important thing in life is to glorify God and to please him by following his words. Turn, please, to Proverbs chapter 23. Excuse me. Proverbs chapter 23. This is an incredible little passage of scripture, and all we'll do is the reading thereof. Proverbs chapter 23, which I think is an incredible, every bit of it has something to say about parenting. Proverbs 23, and we'll begin with verse 24, read through 26. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. Boy, how that's true. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. She that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. Do you know what parenting is? It's turning to your child and saying, son, daughter, give me your heart. I want to know your heart. I want you to see my heart. And in doing so, you're saying to your child, watch me. Watch me. And that's something you and I will look at and we'll say, boy, you know, I don't think I can. You know, why do I want them watching me to that level? Well, it's because they're going to learn the heart of God by seeing the heart of dad and mom. And in doing so, they're going to get the pattern of knowing how to change, how to respect the word of God in your own life, how to use it to see your life change. And then they're going to learn how to do it not so good and come back and say, you know what? What I just said was not what Jesus Christ would said. Will you forgive me? The kids, when they get out of their home, they're only going to remember a few things that were important to you. They're going to know by the time they leave the home how to handle problems, how good is marriage, and how sweet is the Christian life. They're going to learn those things from watching the lives of mom and dad. That puts a heavy responsibility, but you can't force it. However, that's what you want. You want your child to stand before God, not embarrassed, but acclaimed, not ashamed. And that's in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed at him at his coming. And so that's what we want. We can't force it, but it's there as a goal to be modeled by us. If you are a vibrant Christian, then you are partway working toward the goal that God has set up to make them someone who loves, respects, and enjoys, loves to serve God. Communication, what is it? Well, there's many, many definitions. The art of expressing and understanding what's in the heart. It's a two-way street of understanding between the parent and the child. And it's bad when we had a good talk the other day, if it meant that I talked and child listened. That's not a good talk. That's preaching and teaching, which has to happen sometime. But get to the point to where you are talking to your children at every level. Keep the communication open. Be a good questioner. You know, that's one thing that really surprises me in this day and time. Have you ever tried to make conversation with someone who will listen to your questions but never return one? It's the hardest thing. It's hard as nails. You can't do it. Because you'll answer the question, or you'll give them a question, they'll say, oh, yeah. Yeah. And then you come up with another question, and then come up with another question. But you know, with children and parents, make it your practice to take the ball, the conversation ball. All right, I just threw the ball to you, asked you a question, you take the ball, you give me an answer to the question, and give me another question in return. Because you remember, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Every time your child opens his mouth, he is telling you what it's going to take to make him happy, to satisfy him in this life, to solve his problems. The abundance of the heart, every time they open their mouth, they're telling you what's important in life. And some of it seems pretty trivial. But you know what? Hidden in there is a little nugget of something they think will satisfy them. Therefore, question, question, question. Don't interrogate. Question. And get used to it. Because that's something you want the kids, the channels open to be able to talk to them. Listen to me when I'm talking to you is what the phrase would be. But I've got on their next little phrase here. Listen to me while I'm talking to you, please. Because I'm talking to you. I want to ask you. I want to mention a couple of things to you that should be in place before we start this journey with our kids to keep the communication lines open. I had a cousin one time that said this about my mom had Alzheimer's. And his mom had Alzheimer's about 5-7 years ahead of mine. He was a favorite first cousin. I said, what do you got? We're in this journey now. It's very, very difficult. I'm losing my mom by degrees. What advice do you have? He said something very wise. He said, be careful before you declare it the end of the world. I said, explain. But you know, what he actually meant was, there's always challenges around the corner. And be careful when you say, this is it, we've lost them. This kid is incorrigible. He's going another direction. There's nothing we can do. Be careful, because you always must remember the hope of God. At whatever point a child will do what God says, and the same thing with me, then there's an anticipation of good that comes. Be careful before you declare it the end of the world. Some of you may be going through some tough waters with a teenager or with one that's in junior high. You know what Les Olada says about there? He calls them pre-people. I thought that's a pretty good idea. There's your junior high, and juniors are learning so much at this age. But be careful before you declare it the end of the world. It's a patience machine, being a parent. It's all of grace anyway. I know you've heard Jim Bird's illustration about the little boy who wanted to buy a bicycle. And his dad was thinking about it's time for him to get one anyway. So he took all of his allowance, quarter, took that quarter, and he says, I'm going to buy a bicycle. Well, you know, Dad goes with him. They get the bicycle, wheel it up to the lady in the checkout, and he plops his quarter down there and says, I want this bicycle, and here you go. She plops down his quarter. Of course, Dad is waving the debit card or the checkbook and saying, so, all right, son, you stand over there with the bicycle, and I want to talk to the lady for just a minute. So Dad writes out a check for $99.75, but the kid says, I gave my quarter. It's a big deal. In fact, Dad was really proud of him because he didn't spend it on candy. He spent it to buy a bike. You know what parenting is? Your quarter and God's $99.75. You must take hope in the fact that if you seek and know God, then he's the one that makes it happen. It's all of grace. So you and I have to depend on him, and let's tell our kids and show them of our dependence on him. And you and I need the grace of God. All right, listen to me while I'm talking to you, please. Number one, what needs to be in place is the fact that your home is a place where you keep the great commandment. Love God, love others. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. This book and the study of this book will teach you how to do two things, how to love God, how to love other people. And that should be the very center of the home. Loving God, loving other people. Not what I want, not my own way. We train them away from their own way, but we teach them, love God. And while you're sacrificing for God, sacrifice for other people. Life is built around God and others, not selfish pursuits. Number two, an ocean of goodwill. How much do you love your kids? Do we always show that we love our kids? I tell you what, sometimes you just want to throw them away. I mean, because it just gets to the point you're thinking, I cannot believe you did that or whatever. But you know what? Behind all of that, same thing is true in your marriage. There's an ocean of goodwill. My intentions toward you are always good. That needs to be in place in a marriage, by the way, that you would never intentionally hurt a mate. It's not your intention to go around finding new and better ways of how to hurt your wife or your husband. And the same thing is true with husband, with parenting, with your children. Do you have an ocean of goodwill that will never give up? An ocean of love, which means my intentions toward you are always good. All right, parents, number three, humble yourself. Do you have the mind of Christ? You can never humble yourself too much. That's why I think it's an easy thing, ultimately, to ask your kids forgiveness. And you don't know how many times I deal with that, to where resentment and bitterness is hung on and on and on and on, because one parent or the other was always right. There was never any mistakes made, and the kids knew better. You know, humbling yourself at the very earliest point is the most important thing in parenting. Ask their forgiveness. Christ wouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have done it. Will you forgive me? Because that is one of the openness and honest base points of Christianity. Humble yourself. In Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, it says, Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Also in Mark chapter 10, verses 43 through 45, you find out that the reason Jesus Christ came was not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To minister, which means to serve, to serve and to give, to serve and to give, to serve and to give. That's exactly the way Christ treated us. That should be the bedrock of a home. Every person in the home, a servant to every other person in the home. And that has to be modeled by Dad to begin with. Not the ruler leader, but the servant leader. Number four, you got to have the same goals. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Agree that God's got to be pleased with what happens in our home. His words, his actions please God because he wants us like Christ. And we've already mentioned that. Number five, no rights, but we have responsibilities. You realize the only right you and I have, really, is the right to go to hell for our sins. That's my right. Now, is there anybody here who's going to demand those rights, by the way? I want what I deserve right now. Would you pray that to the Lord? All right, I'm tired of messing around. Just give me what I deserve right now. Yeah. And you're saying, no, I'm not going to do that. Same thing is true in this life. You realize that everything that has happened to you good has happened because of that grace and mercy extended to you by God. That's your rights, your privileges are now huge. But so are your responsibilities. Parenting, it's a huge responsibility, and you can't delegate it. Teenagers, young people, and many of you are here at, again as the request came from Jonathan. Let's talk about communication and keeping the lines open. They have an awesome responsibility to respond, to obey and honor. I have an awesome responsibility as a husband to love and to know my wife. She has an awesome responsibility, a very hard one. Submit to me and respect and honor. You see, most of life is responsibilities. The ones that came out of the fact that you are not getting your rights. And the same thing is true with our young people. They have no rights upon their salvation. They have named a new Lord and a new master, and it's him that we're concerned about. No rights, responsibilities. Number six is Hebrews 13:17. Is it written out there? Good. This is an interesting concept, and I'm telling you, this was my default as a dad, okay? Default as a dad is you think you've got responsibilities and you think you're under authority. Let me tell you, son, I am under authority. You need to pray for me, son. I am under authority. Not, well, you've really made me mad this time. You've really upset me this time. What does that matter? I'm disappointed, I'm hurt, and I may be close to being angry even. But the deal is that if you listen to Dad, then God is going to bless your life because you're a person under authority. And there were a couple of times when we had an impasse as fathers and sons or daughter. And guess what we went to? Oh, no, wait a minute. You're saying this, I'm saying we're going to do this. Now remember, God has given me the responsibility here that I've got to make this decision because we can't agree. You've been given the responsibility to respond to me. I'm not so sure if you don't have the easier thing to do right now because I have to answer to God for the yeses and the noes that I'm giving you right here. Look at this verse. This has to do with ecclesiastical authorities, which means your pastor. But it's also a carryover. I don't think you can say in any wise that this is not true of parenting. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. It is unprofitable for my son if he does not submit and obey. It is unprofitable for my son if I don't seek God to know what I should tell him because I am responsible for knocking off all of the dangerous things coming his way. That's why parents have to say yes and no, because they're like the point man in Vietnam going through the jungle. The man who's in the front is the one who suffers the booby trap or the attack. The ambush, it's generally the point man that's going to get it. You know, that's Dad's responsibility. And that's to stop the bullets with your own body. You see, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves, because they have the responsibility for watching for your soul, and they will give an account. And there were a couple of times when I said, even to my sons, guys, we're disagreeing on this point. I appreciate the way you're doing it. But you understand that I will stand before God and I will answer when I tell you, when I give you this answer, I stand before God. And I'll have to answer to Him. You'll answer to God for how you respond to me. So let's pray for each other right now. We both need prayer. We're both under authority. Mom, you're under authority. Dad, you're under authority. And even when we had to administer the rod to the children, then it was always done with this in mind. Why does Dad have to spank you now? Why do I need to do this? Because God tells you to. Right. Because He has told me that this will literally save your soul from hell, is what it says in Scripture. And it also, it will chase foolishness from your heart. But I'm doing this because God tells me to, not because I'm angry with you. And you need to pray for Dad, because I need to help you not get your own way. We need to work on that. So there it is. All are under authority. Number seven, be there and be ready. A lot of you know Deuteronomy chapter 6. Wow, that is an incredible passage of Scripture. The Shema, the "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." When? Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest up the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And of course, it just says, always be ready. In your life as a parent, you go ready and expecting to add something to the spiritual knowledge of your child. Some spiritual lesson you impart. When? When they're sitting down, when you're eating together, when you're on an errand in the car, when you're rising up, when you're on a trip together. You know what you're doing as a parent? I am looking to add something of the love and the grace of God and the instruction of God to my child's life. That's why parenting is that 24/7. You hear the expression about, well, you know, we're not looking for quantity time, we're looking for quality time. Well, we all don't have maybe a lot of quantity time, but generally quality happens within quantity. And quantity may have to happen as you're walking in the way, as you're getting up, as you're going to bed, as you're driving in the car, as you're hunting together or playing golf or shopping together. These are the times when the parents keeps the lines open and you go with a burden to add something of the sweetness of Christ to your child, a lesson in spiritual life. Does that make you something like a philosopher or Aesop walking around? No. Just be aware that God said the way children are trained diligently are as you go. So be there. Be there in your mind and heart. Be ready. All right. There's some things we want to take notice of here next in your notes. Now, this is all happening with be there in mind. You got several things that are happening. You've got informal times. And what are those informal times? Oh, my. There's so many that you can say, boy, you know, this, I didn't know this was going to happen, but here it is. But I'm here in mind with my child. I'm keeping the communication open, whether it's in play times or whether it's walks in the neighborhood of errands that we've got to take or car trips or when I am looking for action, news, tragedies, you know, something that just happened on the news. We stop. We talk about it. We keep the channels open. You know what's a great time to talk to your kids? Is when they think they're getting away with something at bedtime. How many are the times when the time they wanted to talk most was the time that they're supposed to be sleeping? So we played a little trick on them. We actually shoved things up just a little bit because we wanted the informality of sitting on the bed. Because that's when they were wide open and ready for instruction. It was also when they wanted to tell you what happened. Because they're honestly thinking, well, I would be sleeping anyway. Might as well talk to Mom. Might as well talk to Dad. We learn so many good things in the informality of bedtime. Let them talk. Let them rattle. Because they're telling you what disappoints them. What makes them happy. what they're shooting for, what they think will solve the problem in life for them. And, you know, in some cases, it's really unique because it, for them, solving the life's dilemmas may be a new pair of tennis shoes. And so you have to mitigate that. But you're listening. You're finding out where they are in informal times as you go along the way. I had one of the most special, is the silliest thing in the world, but every holiday, I had the chance to write my daughter love notes. First of all, I was Easter Chicky. He was anonymous. He came into the night. Nobody knows where he came from, you know, where he went to. At Valentine, I was the secret Valentine. At Christmas, I was the Christmas elf. At, what else do we have, hon? Oh, Thanksgiving? I don't think I did anything because it ran right into Christmas there. We were already into Christmas elf before that happened. But we had Peter Pumpkin. Oh, yeah, it was in the fall. And what I would do is just take a note and just write 2-3 sentences. And take the note and stuff it in this little pumpkin that we had bought together. And then she would write a note and then write a note to Peter Pumpkin. And I would grab it out, you know, on the sly. You know, it's amazing to me. Now she's older than that and married for 2 years. We still talk about Peter Pumpkin, Christmas elf. It was just an excuse to share a heart. Just an excuse. I love the way you did this for your mom. Thank you. I saw how you did this for Dad when you thought he didn't know. You know, I would write as if I was that person. It was a great informal time. And then, of course, I would leave one little teeny piece of candy, one Smartie or something like that. I mean, you can't load them up too much like that. But it was just great joy and fun to look for an excuse to share your heart with a child. That's informality. Formal times. When is that? Oh, how about your devotions? Man, 10 minutes in the morning. You know, guys, let's don't make this harder than it is. Some people can do the 30 to 40 minute routine. For us, it was consistent at about 10 minutes. We would take a passage of scripture, say Philippians 4:4 through 13 and 19. Marty would type it out on the computer. You know, that was before we had the Bible program. She would type it out. Then on the back, she would put the first letter, like by verse 4, she would put R, rejoice, I, in, the, Lord, always. She would just put the first letter. If it's capital, she put the capital. And so what happened is we would continue just to read through it as a family. Let's read Philippians chapter 4. We put it in a photo album, just a little small one. They each had one. We turn it. We're reading through Philippians 4. Well, before 2 days are out, the kids had it already. I mean, they memorized like amazing. And mom and dad, we're struggling through. But by this time, the kids are using the A's, you know, and using the letters that are on the back, and they're not even looking at the words. And finally, mom and dad progressed to that point. And I bet we learned dozens of passages in the morning together. We would do a new one and then review an old one. Do a new one, review an old one. And then we might make a comment before we had prayer and centered the day around the Lord. That was devotion times, a pattern that was set. Because I tried the 30 and 45 minute Bible study lesson in the morning, but there's a lot happening in the morning. And it may not be the best time for you, but have something of a formal time that you center the day around the words of God and also around God Himself. Reading times, we read together continually. That's one thing we wouldn't do differently. You know, we're talking about writing our book. In the evening time, it wasn't television. It was, in a huge majority of the times, unless something special was happening, reading a book that had some type of moral. You know, the younger kids sometimes had to catch in and kind of dive in and whenever they could. But for the other kids, they had our complete attention. It was reading. It was wonderful. Discipline, that goes back to that, whether being under authority. That's a time, it's a formal time of discipline when you actually have to hearken back to the words of God. When there was tragic news, when there was a funeral or a hospital visit, great time for teaching and learning. times of transition when they're going to a new school or it's a new grade or a new job or a new experience. It's the time of the open ear and the open heart. So whenever there's a transition, understand your kids are going to be much more tender and have much greater needs. So if there's a big change, if you're moving, if there's a loss of a job, if there's something that's happened to a grandparent, those are the teachable moments that you say, all right, we're going to stop right here. And let's see what God says about this, about this sickness. Let's see what God says about this change that He's given us. Go back to the Word. Success or failure is another good teaching opportunity formally. And we had a lot of chances to discuss things about failing, that's for sure. Whether it be in sports or grades or with friends, a lot of times it's just a right area. Teaching a skill, and we'll be talking about that in just a minute. All right, let's talk about our talking points. We got about 6 minutes here. All right, here are the talking points. Number one, talk about the gospel. You know, when the kids are young, you refer everything to what made the huge difference in your life. That's the gospel. Now, I'm going to skip and go right to the second one here. Our one and only family. What do you need to do with your family? You need to tell grace stories. Who was it in your family that stopped the deadly spiral of sin and not being a Christian? For me, it was my Uncle George. He was our hero. He was the one that he was the first of six children to be saved. He was already grown up. He was a party go. He was a mess. He got saved. And I remember he wanted his determination was, I will not let my sisters and brothers go to hell. Not easily. And so I remember many times when my Uncle George pulled up in the front of our house, my dad went out the back because he was not going to hear it. But you know what? Didn't stop Uncle George. He stopped the spiral of sin in our family. It's a grace story, a wonderful one. And everybody's got a grace story. You and I need to know that the kids need to know our grace story. We need to be very quick to share with them what God has actually done in protecting you and helping you all through your life. What a privilege it is. It's your one and only family. Who broke that cycle? You know, in reinforcing that there's no greater goal in life than doing what God tells us to by hearing the Word of God. Marty and I didn't have any premarital counseling. We sat out there on a place where we're having a little picnic together, a little time together. And I remember before we were married, we said this, whatever the Word of God says, let's do it. That was our premarital counseling. That's pretty good. Pretty good. That's a short book. But, you know, many was the time we're saying we have no idea what to do. Let's spend a day or so, go to the Word of God and see what the Word of God says. And we tried to practice that with the kids, too. We tried to say, look, Dad doesn't know. But I tell you what, we can read this together. Let's go read this together and then we'll come back and talk about it. It's not a shame to not know. The shame is when we don't direct our kids to the words of God for the problems that they are seeing in their life that could be destructive, but they could be a great, great point for their spiritual growth. All right. Number three, the place of the Bible in our family. We believe that the Bible is literally true. Story of Jonah, that's true. Story of the Red Sea, that's true. Today and in this day and time, Sunday schools have to be particularly aware that it's not we tell stories about God in Sunday school and we go to school to learn what's really happening. You see, you and I have to look at the Bible as literally true, and it is. Ken Ham has just come out with a book that says Already Gone, which means he says the first thoughts of a child about whether the Bible is true or not, 38% in middle school. 41% in high school, and only 10% in the college years. And what that says to you and says to me is the kids were already gone. Someone did not live the truth of God as if it were the absolute truth, no holds barred, because kids are thinking, well, that's a Sunday school tale. That's not real life. Real life is hearing and doing the Bible no matter how much it changes your lifestyle and you bring it to the kids' account. We're doing this because we believe this is what God would say. This is the spirit of Jesus Christ as we find it in His Word. That's some scary things, but it can be encouraging and hopeful. Do your kids catch you being devoted to God? Can your child tell me where Dad has his personal time with God? Can your daughter tell me where Mom prays and asks God's help for the day? When does that happen? What are they supposed to suspect about our lives if they can't catch us being devoted to God? As not because we're being made to do it. We could do something differently, but we choose to humble ourselves before God. Number four is the local church. What do you find in the local church? Well, that's your extended family. That's a lot of where your activity surrounds. It's a calendar priority. And that's where you make a lot of your friends in fellowship at the church. Therefore, we talk about the classes. We talk about the sermons. We don't talk about people and how bad they are. We talk about needs. Oh, boy, you know, I understand that so-and-so is sick. What can we do? How can we be a part of the solution to this? This is our extended family. You know, with your church, unless something is doctrinally wrong, go down with the ship. This is my place. This is my family. And I want my children to know this is extremely important for us. Well, what I've not been able to cover is serving together for a greater cause. And that could be energy and service to others, a mission trip, yard work, cleaning, visiting, attending weddings and funerals, babysitting, writing, calling, baking bread, baking cookies. Teach them to use skills for God, singing, instruments, cooking, mechanics, sewing, even sports. They certainly can be used for God unless they drive the machine. They can't be the most important thing, but it's an opportunity of service. So we teach and train for that. I wish I could tell you about some of the humor things, because honestly, when all else fails, you better have humor when you're raising children. Better. And you better maximize the humor, and you better set it up to enjoy every little opportunity. I wish that we're out of time. I can't tell you some of the things that we did, but they were ridiculous. The jokes were ridiculous. My kids graded my jokes and my puns. They would give me C minuses and D's. And probably one of the things that opens up our conversations today are failed vacations. How we just didn't do it right, and they just make merciless fun. My trip to Williamsburg, I thought they would love it, and they didn't. I thought they loved history. Apparently, they didn't. And that's what they talk about, how I took them to see Lord Botetourt's chamber pot. That's the deal. And we talk about it a lot, and they still say I'm bitter. And I'm not, of course, but it's good conversation. Traditions. Father, what a privilege we've got as parents. And we realize this is not supposed to be easy. It's supposed to be a life of dependency and a life of following your word. Help us to do so, Lord. We need your help. This parenting is a big job, and we've got to do it. And we know that we cannot do it alone, that we need you. And I pray that you would help each parent to keep the channels open. Just keep the communication flowing. And I pray that we'll use that time of instruction to show them Jesus Christ in our lives. We pray in His name. Amen.